is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We continue our worship tonight by singing 216, the stanzas 1 and 4. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll start reading at verse 13. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. There we read the word of our God. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far. We'll sing now Psalter 260, 260, the stanzas 3 through 6. Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, before we go to prayer, there's one announcement, and that is that Pastor Johnny Serafini, who received a call from an OPC church in North Carolina a few weeks ago, has accepted that call. So we wish to commend him and his family, as well as the Kinlon congregation, to the Lord and His care, as well as His new congregation. Now, let us unite in prayer. Great God of heaven, who reigns supreme, Thou who art King of all creation, who art King over Thy church, we come before Thee, Lord, this evening, once again as those who are Thy creatures, people who move along upon the face of this earth. Everything about us and everything we do, the inmost recesses of our hearts, our every thought, is all naked and opened unto the eyes of Thee, with whom we have to do. And so we come this evening, Lord, before Thee, confessing that we are but sinful creatures, that Thou art holy, and even as we come into Thy presence tonight, Lord, help us to be sensible to this fact. We draw near here, not as before the face of some fellow human being, but we draw near into the very presence of God Himself. This is the place where Thou hast said, Thy glory will dwell. This is the place where Thou hast said, there will I meet with Thee. There in that place, wherever physically it may be, but where Thy name is called upon, where Thy people gather, and where Thy worship is taken up. Lord, we pray that as we come tonight together to worship, we pray that our hearts would be brought into the spirit of worship, that our hearts would be focused and attentive, that we may even this night, each of us, see the King in His beauty, that we may go out after Thee in faith, that, Lord, we may not be distracted by all kinds of thoughts which can come into our minds. And Satan surely also wants to draw us away from the things that we are hearing and singing and thinking about. And we pray, Lord, give us attentive and focused hearts. Lord, we ask Thee to instruct our hearts, but also to draw near and to warm our hearts, that we may see, even in this passage tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is such a beautiful Savior, such a glorious and good-doing Savior, that we also would need Him, and need Him more, and that Thy name would be glorified, even through this worship service tonight. Lord, we think of Thy church that has gathered already in many places on this day, this first day of the week, this special day also, as we remember, as we do every week, but especially on this day, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, bless Thy word as it has gone forth, and And also as it may go forth here yet tonight, Lord, we pray thee to feed our souls and prosper us. We pray for thy church that is persecuted. Remember those, Lord, who are in bonds, those who live in uncertainties, who are being hounded and chased and threatened. Lord, we pray for their safekeeping. We pray also, Lord, for their faithfulness and for their faithful witness of thy truth, even in the face of persecution. We pray for pastors and church leaders. We pray for all the church members in those places. Remember also the young people, the children in those contexts where they have to face such hardship and the temptation to leave it all is so great. O Lord, we pray, confound the efforts of those who would stamp out thy truth in thy church and grow thy church. Add daily to the church such as should be saved also in those places. And Lord, we know that the glory of thy name will be the end of it. We pray, Lord, for thy people of old, for Israel, for the Jews, so many of which and of whom are still denying the Lord Jesus Christ as God's appointed Savior, as their Messiah. Lord, we pray, open their eyes that they may behold and see him who is risen from the dead and who has come also for them. Lord, we pray thee to cause wars to cease. We hear of unrest again, also in the Middle East and in other places. Lord, we pray that the instigations of men of war would be stopped, would come to nothing, that lives would be spared, that places that are ravaged by war even for a long time, we think of Syria and Ukraine, and we hear of war drills around Taiwan. Lord, cause, we pray, their weapons to be set aside. And may the peace of the gospel flow into these places and into their hearts. And Lord, we pray thee to avert bloodshed and to spare life. Lord, bless the work of missions throughout this world. Also the work of evangelism that can take place locally in different areas. Also in the West, we pray, Lord, for that work also here in Chilliwack. We pray for work that is done with the homeless, for Ruth and Naomi's and other organizations like them. Lord, we ask thee to prosper them and to grant that many would be helped off the streets into a normally functioning life, and above all, into the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray for those who volunteer and who are employed in these places, and we pray for their encouragement, for success, stories to come, yes, even every day, of another one, another two, another 10, who are going to turn and who are being helped by thy grace and by thy gospel. Lord, we pray for the work of Bible translation, the work of radio mission, the work of bringing thy word through various means throughout this world. And we ask thee, Lord, to bless it mightily. Bless the efforts of those who are involved in the daily organization and programming and planning. And Lord, that these efforts would be owned by thee and that many would be brought to the knowledge of thee. We pray for the seminary. Lord, bless the work there, the students who are coming up on the end of their semester. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing and any exams that need to yet be written and projects finalized. We pray for the students also as they head into perhaps a time of intense course load, as they have a 1 week or a 2 week intensive, and then beyond that, the summer break begins. Lord, bless them as they go out and bring an edifying word in the churches. And we ask, Lord, for their continued blessing and help from above, that they would be prepared ultimately to serve thee in thy place, in the place thou would have them in the church. We pray, Lord, for the professors and for all the staff, and for thy blessing, Lord, upon that. We remember also Pastor Serafini. We have heard how thou hast led him to accept the call that he has received from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Marion, North Carolina. Lord, we pray for him and his wife and their children as they will make the move south. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon him, and that he would continue to be used by thee in the places where thou would call him, and to the glory of thy name. Remember the Kinnelon congregation, as the congregation and the consistory there will have to look at what to do next as far as calling a pastor. We ask thee also, Lord, to guide them, and remember them, we pray. Lord, we ask thee to bless us as we continue this service, and remember us, Lord, with thy Spirit's presence. Keep from sin and distraction, we pray, and also that the live stream may work well, that there would be no interruptions, and that all who are connecting with us, also who are homebound and in places of care, would be able to hear and be edified in their souls as well. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 204. Sing all the stanzas of 204. And at this time, your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord and his service. 204 after the collection. like to read with you again from Luke 24, part of the passage that we read together, starting at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Beloved congregation, have you ever visited one of the hot springs that you can find in the Fraser Valley? Some of them are hard to get to. They may be way up before a service road. Some are closer, like the one at Harrison Hot Springs, just a short walk down the trail from the town. People like these hot springs. You can go into them, you can sit and relax and enjoy the warmth that flows around you. It's therapeutic. As you settle into the warm waters of these hot springs, it's a great feeling. Well, in our text tonight, there are two men who are also heading down a trail, a road, but their feelings are as far away from warm and relaxing as can be. They don't expect any hot springs or warm, comforting feelings at the end of their trip. They're upset. They're dejected. They're sorrowful. They're not looking forward to another long, restless night. But as these men walk down the road to this town called Emmaus, Jesus shows himself to their sad hearts. He instructs their slow hearts, and the result will be that he will warm their cold hearts. It's our theme as Jesus shows himself on the Emmaus road. First, he draws near to sad hearts. Second, he instructs slow hearts. And third, he warms cold hearts. There they walk down this road, and there is a dark cloud of grief and sorrow hanging over Cleopas and his friend. They're going down the Emmaus Road, down not only in altitude, it's about a 1,000-foot drop from Jerusalem, but also with every step, it seems, down further into deeper hopelessness. They've come from a very sad funeral of late, and every large stone they pass remind them of it, of that stone that had been placed over the grave to hold their beloved master. And as the sun is going down in the west behind them, it has long set in their hearts. They're walking in proverbial darkness. We read that they communed together and reasoned. They're trying together to sort out all that has happened. They can't make sense of the events of Friday. They also can't make sense of the events of that very morning. They're confused that the women, the stories, the angel, the accounts of Peter and John's visit to the sepulcher, the absence of any sign of Jesus. He's not only dead and buried, now he seems to be missing. But as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus, we read, drew near. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And by God's design, they don't recognize him. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It shows Jesus' great power. He conceals his identity from them, even while there he is. Proverbs says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Here his divine glory is set forth as he conceals even to these two men the very identity of Jesus. But why does he do this? Why does Jesus hide himself from them? Well, first, because he wants to hear what's on their hearts at this present moment. That's why he doesn't want to be known right now. Like Joseph and his brothers, when his brothers came to buy corn, he didn't reveal himself to them. Why? Because he wanted to know what was in their hearts. He wanted to see what the condition of their hearts was like now after all these years. And so Jesus, too, now, he wants to hear these disciples out just as they are, in their current state. Not that he didn't know, but because he delights to hear from his people. And second, the second reason why he withholds his identity is because before they can see him physically, they need to see him scripturally. He's going to lead them to see the errors in their own hearts and in their own thinking. And so Jesus does two things. First, he comes near to them. He draws near. Even though they don't realize it, he's drawing near. And so often it can be that way with you and me too. The disappointments and the discouragements that can hit us in our life, that we can be wallowing in, they have a way, don't they, of filtering out the sensible presence and nearness of the Lord. And he's still there. But you don't sense it. He still draws near to your sad heart. You don't notice him, but he's there. He knows what's in your heart. He also understands you. He has borne your griefs. He has carried your sorrows. He understands you because he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the sympathizing high priest, and that's why he is drawn to those in need. He's touched with the infirmity, the feeling of your infirmity, dear one. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." He is drawn towards all such in that state because he desires to be near to them. And though you may not sense it, he's there. But not only does he come near, he also listens. He asks questions to get them to tell him their sorrow. And this is the question he asks. "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" It was abundantly obvious they were not happy, and they're talking together, and he asked them, "What is all of this about?" And one of them, named Cleopas, is a bit surprised, and he says, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" He suggests that Jesus is some kind of newcomer to town in the last day who has missed all these events. Jesus simply says, "What things? Tell me more." Of course, he fully knows, and yet he asks because he wants to hear from them the sorrow and the sadness of their hearts. Few things in this world are as comforting as when someone will just sit with you and listen, to genuinely hear what's going on, to hear what's in your heart. Sometimes such a person comes and sits and asks a simple question and waits. And they draw it out of you. That's what Jesus is doing here. As the master listener, as their sympathetic high priest, he draws near to them and he draws out of them that sadness. "What things? Tell me. Unburden your hearts on me." What a precious thing this is. Jesus Christ is the one who knows all about our cares and troubles at once. And yet he wants you and me to tell him. Still today. He still delights to hear all that is on your heart. In Psalm 50, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So he draws them out. But then, notice, he truly listens. He doesn't interrupt them. He doesn't say a word. He just listens. And these men experience the words of Psalm 6. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Why did David say, I love the Lord? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me. He hears. And that's why David says in that psalm, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live, because he's a God who will listen to you. He inclines his ear. You know, congregation, so often we are content to just give the Lord the title of our sorrows, maybe the table of contents. But he wants to know everything. Everything that's burdening us and troubling us, whatever it may be. Things that we think we wouldn't dare bring to the Lord because we've sinned against him, they're an affront to him. Tell him everything. He doesn't just want to hear the title of your troubles. He wants to get all the contents of your troubles. To the last word, let this passage encourage you to tell all that's in your heart to the Lord, your sadness and your joys. And so they do that. They tell him of Jesus of Nazareth. That's how they begin, Jesus of Nazareth. And he, they say, was a prophet. He was a prophet mighty in words, mighty in deeds before God and all the people. And they tell about how the chief priests and how the scribes and the rulers of the people had delivered him to be condemned to death, how they, with the Romans, had crucified him. They tell of the rise and of the fall of their hopes. And then they tell about what happened that morning, the mysterious and the actually incredible tales of the women and of how Peter and John, some of their company, went down to the sepulchre, and yet they say, him they saw not. There are these rumors about him being alive. There was a vision of angels. But notice where they end. But him they saw not. They still weren't seeing him, even though he was right there. But he's listening to them. And now that they've told him the whole story, he begins in our second point to instruct their slow hearts. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but verse 20 is a remarkable verse. Because Cleopas is completely unaware of what he's doing. He's actually repeating the very predictions Jesus himself had made. Cleopas, you say that the chief priests and your rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him? Do you not hear his words in your words? Everything you say there, Jesus has already foretold. He echoes, as it were, Jesus' words back to him. And then he says, and beside all this, today is the third day. Today's the third day since these things were done. Oh, Cleopas, is today the third day? Then consider and believe the words of those women that he is risen, as he said. For did he not say exactly that? That the third day he would rise again? Oh, why are you so sad, Cleopas? This is reason for joy. No, Cleopas and his friend only say this. We trusted. Verse 21. Past tense. There was a time we could say, we trust. But now it had been reduced to the past. We trusted. We did hope at one time, but now no longer. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there tonight. You miss the Lord and you say with Job in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." And you're all tangled up in knots and struggles and doubts and fears that the Lord maybe even has forsaken you. What reason do you have for these thoughts? Is it not true what the psalmist said? "These thoughts are my infirmity." Just like these two travelers, we too can have such slow hearts. Slow because when the Lord points at you and you realize you have sinned before him, you say, "That's it. What hope is there for me now?" But those thoughts, they eclipse the gospel. They eclipse the goodness of God, the very purpose of God in convicting you. It's slowness of heart to believe his word, his promises. It's what Jesus calls it. "O fools even, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" They are ignorant, he's saying. They haven't understood the scriptures. And that's the second reason for their sadness. They're sad because of what they perceive took place, but they're actually sad. The bigger reason is because they don't understand the scriptures. If they understood the scriptures, they wouldn't be sad, they would be glad. And as Jesus says this, I imagine Cleopas and his friend thinking, "Pardon? Do you mean that?" Taken aback. We can fill in the gaps. Jesus says to them, "Of course I mean that. Let me show you from the scriptures. Do you not remember how in the Garden of Eden that promise was made about the seed of the woman who would triumph, who would bruise and crush the head of the serpent's seed? But do you forget that his heel would also be bruised?" He began at Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. He works his way through the five books of Moses, and maybe he talked with them about the Levitical laws and sacrifices, the types and shadows through the Old Testament of the kings, of the priests, of the prophets, of the Psalms, of Elijah and Elisha, of Isaiah, of Jonah, of Zechariah, of Micah. What's he doing? He's instructing their slow hearts. And now it's their turn to be quiet. Notice they don't interrupt him. They're just listening. And they're taking this in as he deals with them in their ignorance. In congregation, the lesson here for us is the lesson about the damage that ignorance and a lack of biblical understanding does to spiritual life and experience. Ignorance robs of comfort. Ignorance leaves you fearful and afraid of the future. Ignorance will leave you in sadness and despairing. Maybe you're struggling in your spiritual life. Genuinely so. But could it be because you've not rightly understood the scriptures? How well do you know your Bible? Is it because you're unfamiliar even with the scriptures or with much of the scriptures or parts of the scriptures or the message, the meaning of the scriptures? Is it all coming out of ignorance? Think of Cleopas and his friend. They're echoing Jesus' words back to him. but they don't penetrate their darkness. It can be the case with you too, that the very words of truth that ought to kindle hope and faith and love in our breasts, words which maybe we've memorized, they're doing nothing. They're not having their intended effect. Is the problem with the word? No, the problem is with our hearts, with our ignorance, with our lack of understanding. How often have you read your Bible, closed it again, no idea what it meant? It's not doing you any good. Use a commentary. Use marginal notes. Look up cross-references. See the connections between the Testaments, between different sections of Scripture, and let that Word become alive and open up in all its 3D beauty so you start to see connections and you start to see applications for yourself. And say with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we all need the Lord Jesus to instruct our slow hearts by His Holy Spirit, because we are so dull and we can sit under years of faithful preaching and yet not hear with our hearts, not understand. And oh, then to pray also as we come to church, every Lord's Day again, every service again, Lord, open Thou our hearts. Lord, may Thy Spirit be present to instruct our slow hearts, that I may come away from this service having learned something, having appropriated something of Thy gospel mercies for my own soul. And one day, maybe you can look back in a time, and you thought, I'm sure the minister started preaching differently, but it's not true, because the Lord, in fact, has started instructing you. He's begun to show you your ignorance, and He's made you hungry for more of the truth of His Word, and the things of Christ begin to open up, and your heart begins to burn within you. That's the thing we must pray for. Going to church isn't just being here and just coming and being part of this collection of people. No, it is we're gathered here under the very Word of the very God of heaven. And it's that Word that needs to penetrate us. And then to pray, Lord Jesus, teach me today by Thy Word and Spirit. And your minister must rightly divide the Word of truth. But he cannot apply it savingly. God is so needed, the Holy Spirit is needed, and so we pray that the King of His church would gather us and instruct us and feed our souls. And notice here in this passage, as Jesus instructs them, He's using Scripture. He doesn't reason with them as a rationalist. He doesn't argue with them as a debater. He doesn't ponder with them as a philosopher. He doesn't spiritualize with them as some mystic. He points them to the only ground of faith, the very Word of God. The Scriptures are sufficient. They testify of Him. Notice, He doesn't even at this point open their eyes and show them His physical self, because remember, before they can see Him physically, they need to see Him scripturally. That's what's important. The Word of God is of paramount importance, congregation, to the Word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, the Lord says, I have not sent them. Let His Word be the foundation of all that we do. And how sad it is when churches, they move the pulpit aside and they set the administration of the Word aside and they focus on things that man has done and man creates and man produces, and there's nothing left. And so when you're down, when you're struggling, when you're in trouble, where do you turn? When you don't see your way spiritually anymore, do you rationalize? Do you argue with the devil? Do you ponder and meditate as a philosopher or a mystic? Or do we just clam up and be content to be cold and dull and hope we make it through? Or do we turn to the Word? That Word that is ever ready to minister to sad and to foolish hearts who need instructing. You know, there's a text for every need you and I have. And so often the trouble is we turn everywhere else and finally we open up our Bibles. Why? It's because we're slow of heart to believe all that this word has in store for us. And we think, well, will the Bible really help? Oh no, Satan, he purposely undermines the Bible. But what's Christ doing? He purposely mines the Bible. And he draws out of it all that worth. He understood that the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. As Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is profitable for us. For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, we need to be reproved. For correction, we're going off the way, it corrects us. For instruction in the way of righteousness, this word. Let this word, congregation, be open in our homes. Let it be open for our eyes and hearts, and let it be that which we live by. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, the Lord, he's taken his candlestick of his word away in places where his word was forsaken. Oh, let us not be those that forget him and forsake him, but let us seek him in his word. Well, third, Jesus also shows himself in that he warms cold hearts. I'm sure that even as they're already walking down the road and their first few words of Jesus' mouth are coming out and they're listening, the load began to lift. As they speak about their master, love for him flows in their hearts. It's clear that they love him. They've been telling him about how much they miss and are sad about all that has happened. He's got this high place in his heart, in their hearts, and now as he instructs them, their hearts begin to warm up. Hope begins to well up within them. And he makes it seem so clear, so simple. But could it be? Soon, we're told, they arrive at Emmaus, and Jesus makes as though he'll go on, but they constrain him. Come home with us. Abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. It's getting dark. Stay with us, Lord. I think they were afraid that they might lose those warm feelings. There was something here they had heard that they didn't want to let go. They didn't want to go back into darkness. They needed him. Notice they're even forceful with him. They constrain him. Now, there's a sense in which the Lord God desires to be constrained. Like he drew out of Jacob that saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Do you take hold of the Lord too like that and say, Lord, remain with us. Lord, leave us not. We are called by thy name. Jeremiah 14. Lord, abide with us. Lord, all our hope is in thee. Lord, stay here. Sin and darkness and Satan are strong. They're deep. Lord, hear us. Lord, remain with us. And he will. He, just as he does to these men, he delights to abide with those who clamor for him. And so he comes and they turn in to rest and to eat. And then he takes charge. It's amazing. He sat at meat with them. He's in their house. But he took bread. And he blessed. And he brake. And he gave to them. And they saw. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. The supernatural restraint is removed. The veil is lifted and they see it is him. And immediately the fog lifts completely. The warmth flows fully. And they know the women's stories were not idle tales. He's alive. But then before they can say a word or reach forward, he disappears. We might think, why now? Why didn't he stay for 10 minutes? because his physical presence was not what they were to depend on. They had to live by faith, not by sight. There they are, alone again, the two of them, in Emmaus. Do you know what Emmaus means? Emmaus means hot springs, warm wells. There are probably some hot springs there. Maybe the Romans had put some artificial ones. They have remains of that. Maybe also natural ones. And when they left for this place, they weren't thinking about those warm hot springs, but now the name of this place is fulfilled, as it were, in their experience. The warm wells of restored hope, yes, of certain confidence and joy, are now bubbling up within them, are all around them, and they are sure he is alive. They've seen it with their physical eyes. It's a privilege. It's not the most important part. They've seen it with their spiritual eyes as he opened to them the scriptures, verse 32. It's their focus too, isn't it? They don't say, didn't our eyes amaze us when he revealed himself to us and we saw him? No. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us while he opened to us the scriptures? He had done his perfect work. They were rooted and grounded in his word. The thing that abided for them was the word. That's the thing that abides still today. We don't see the Lord Jesus in the flesh, and we don't need to. We can see him just as these two did, with the eyes of faith in the word of God, and that's how he still shows himself today, through his word. He warms cold hearts today still through his word, through the preached word. He shows himself. He warms your heart through the sacraments. He warms your heart. You come to church and you wonder what could be there for you, but by the time you left, he had warmed your heart. You open your Bible at home. You read, you meditate. You're so cold as you start. But then that word opens and he comes through that word. And by the end, your heart is warm. It's his work. And when this happens, what happens in your experience is great joy, and this confidence arises, bubbling up within, and it drives away the darkness. It drives away the worries and the fears, and then you want to share that. That's what these two did too. They say to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they decide right then and there to return to Jerusalem. Another few hours' walk, back 1,000 feet up the mountain. This could not wait. There are other sad ones who need to know this too. You know, grace makes gracious. You want to share it. You want to point others to him. You want to tell others of him. Malachi says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. It's what they do. And how different this return trip was for them. No more sadness, no more joy, and no more darkness, only joy and light. And now, no doubt, they're going, rehearsing over in their minds more of the scriptures. He set them on the path of pondering his word. And by the time they open the door, they're ready to tell their story. But the message sounds towards them from inside that room. Have you heard, Cleopas? The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And again they're amazed because Christ has gone before them. And he'd already left his Savior behind there with that group. And so that by now Peter has come to tell the brethren he lives. I've seen him. He's come even to a sinner like me. Even one who has completely denied him. What a wonderful Savior. You see the disciples gathered there. The righteous then shall gather round and hear what God has done for me. And these two, they tell their story. And hearts are warmed in every seat. All of it, the work of the risen Redeemer, warming their cold hearts, stirring them up, encouraging them, lifting them up. Has he done that in your life? He needs to. And he can, you know. His radiant beams of light can penetrate into your darkness of sin and despair. His warmth can reach your cold heart. Seek him today. In the scriptures, his word is sufficient. They are they which testify of me, he says, and in them ye think ye have eternal life. Constrain him like these men. Lord, make my heart an Emmaus heart. Warm my heart. Instruct my heart. Draw near to my heart. Show me thyself on the road of my life, and let me experience the warmth that thou dost give to thy glory. Amen. Let's pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, once again we have seen thy glory as revealed to us in the scriptures. Lord, we thank thee for this beautiful account of these two men to whom thou didst draw near and show them through thy word the things concerning thyself. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast also, even in this night, been pleased to draw near and to open up the scriptures for us. And grant that we also may take these things to our hearts, that our hearts may burn within us, even as we leave this place, that we may set our hope and our confidence, our faith in this Savior. That, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, we would commit ourselves unto thee as the risen Savior from sin, the one who is so willing to have dealings with the souls of poor sinners, those who are unworthy, those who have forsaken thee, forgotten thee, denied thee, those who have lived for themselves. Lord, may it all be wrapped up and thrown away, but may we have thee only. Forgive, we pray, the iniquities of our sins. Wash us, cleanse us. Keep us, we pray, in the week that has begun. Protect each one of us. Watch over us, Lord, in all that we do, wherever we go. We pray for thy blessing, especially on those who have needs, particular acute needs. Hold them up in thy care, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter is 387, verse 6, which we quoted, and the doxology is 416, 3 and 5.
Thank you.
Go now to your homes in peace, receiving the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.